Fairest Lord Jesus. As I thought about that and thought about the book of Acts, I thought that is really what the book of Acts is all about. Now, I know it's the book about the Holy Spirit's acts in the church according to the apostles, but when you boil down what they were doing, they were exalting and preaching Jesus Christ because he is the fairest. He is the one who's worthy, and we'll talk about that tonight even as we begin to get into the book of Revelation, worthy is the Lamb. And I thought about that even from the perspective of where we are now in the book of Acts. Often I talk to people who are trying to figure out, you know, what do I do with my life to honor and glorify Jesus Christ? How do I know I'm doing the right thing? How do I know I'm going in the right direction? How do I know I am where I'm really supposed to be and doing all those things? And I look at that, and the book of Acts encourages me. Because I look at someone like the Apostle Paul who knew what God wanted him to do, and continued sharing Christ, and he let God steer him through all the circumstances to take him where he needed to be, to give him opportunities to honor and glorify Christ with his life, with his words. And he'll do the same for us, and that's the exciting thing as we look at this book, because when we look at Acts chapter 24 from a human perspective, it doesn't look all that encouraging. Here's Paul. He's gone to Jerusalem with this wonderful offering for the saints there. He's tried to keep a low profile while he's there, and suddenly he's in the midst of a mob, and they're trying to beat him to death, and the Romans are arresting him, and then he gets out of all that, and he's sent up to Caesarea, and he's supposed to be judged there, and he gets in with this wishy-washy governor, Felix, who's really looking for a bribe more than anything else. And we come to the end of chapter 24, and Felix knows that Paul's innocent. Felix also knows that he has to keep the Jews happy. So Felix is keeping Paul in prison while he's talking to him about the gospel, waiting for convenient times to do that. But at the end of the day, you look at the end of chapter 24, and it says, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desired to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now again, Luke's not really all that concerned with the political trappings going on around him at this time, but God's using them in a great way. Because here's Felix, a man who probably never would have made a decision about the Apostle Paul and got on to the next stage unless he got the bribe he was looking for. And Paul wasn't about to give him a bribe, but God was about to move things along. Because after he had been 2 years in prison, Paul sitting there waiting for Felix to make this decision, God decided to remove Felix. And historians tell us what happened there in Caesarea at that time was the political conditions were bad between the Jews and the Gentiles in Caesarea. And some of the Syrian Gentiles got into it with the Jews there. And Felix, in his indecision and trying to figure out what to do and who to side with, finally sent his soldiers out to attack the Jewish people. And many of them were killed, and some of them were beaten and imprisoned. And his soldiers took it another step further. And they went and they looted some of the houses of the more wealthy Jews that had been a part of this whole uprising that had gone on. And word got back to Nero, to Caesar. And Nero was in what they call at this time the golden age of his reign there in Rome. And it wasn't always that way with Nero. But in the beginning of his reign, Nero was trying to do the right things. And Nero brought some glory to Rome before he really destroyed it all in the end. And he's on the upswing here. And so he hears about Felix, this incompetent governor who's stirring up the Jews, who was sent there for one reason, to keep the Jews under wraps and stop all of that stuff. And so he removes him and sends him back to Rome. And but for his brother Paulus, who was there, Felix probably would have been executed. But his brother took up for him with the emperor, and Caesar decided to let him just be exonerated from it, but he never sent him back to Palestine. He sent Festus. Now, Festus, as opposed to Felix, had no bribe ambitions. He was already a part of the Roman noble situation and strata there. He didn't need the money that Felix was trying to extort from the Apostle Paul. The sad thing about it is you're going to see that Festus' reaction was, not only did he not need the money, but he didn't think he needed Christ either. You get so many different reactions as Paul is sharing Christ. Felix has a pretty good head knowledge. You remember in verse 22 of chapter 24, it says, Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. He knew what Christianity was all about. He had enough sense to bring Paul back time and time again to talk about it. And he was interested. What Festus is interested when he gets there, he's interested in one thing. He's got to calm the political situation. So in chapter 25 and verse 1, we see now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. So here Festus is sent from Rome, and the first thing he does, gets his feet on the ground in Caesarea, and 3 days later, he heads to Jerusalem, because his major problem right there is this uprising, and these Jews that keep getting out of hand. And Festus knows enough about the situation to know that if he can get the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem on his side, to put pressure on these Jews in Caesarea to calm down a little bit, things will go a lot better for him. We read this from Luke's perspective, and in reading it, you'd think Festus came to Caesarea, and his first point on his agenda was, I got to take care of this Paul character. Well, that just wasn't the case. Festus was there to take care of the whole region and get things to quiet down so that Nero would be happy with him. He would rise in his eyes, he would rise in his stock, and he would be on to bigger and better things. But here's Luke, and he's looking at it from one perspective, from the perspective of the Apostle Paul. And sure enough, as he gets to Jerusalem, Festus hears about this whole case about the Apostle Paul, because it's been 2 years. And you would think the Jews would finally let things rest after 2 years, but they're still stirred up over Paul. They still believe him to be a menace, to the point that you look at verse 3, they're still trying to plot to kill him in case the Romans won't take care of him. So here is Festus going to Jerusalem, talking to these men, these leaders, and look what they're asking in verse 3. And it's interesting, the word that's used here in the Greek, it says asking for a favor against Paul. And that's what the word really means in the Greek there that's there. There's different translations of it. But they were saying, you know what, do us a favor. We need to get rid of this Paul. And we know why you've come to Jerusalem. When you put it into the perspective of the climate that's happening there, you understand this verse even better. Festus is coming to these people in Jerusalem, to these Jewish leaders, and he's saying, look guys, you need to do me a favor and get this thing to calm down. And so what do the leaders do? You want a favor? Let's have some quid pro quo. We give you a favor, you give us a favor. Here's what we'd like. We'd like you to take this Paul character, and he's in Caesarea, but you need to summon him to Jerusalem. And Luke goes right on to say, and the reason they wanted, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. So here they are trying to get Paul again brought back to Jerusalem where they can kill him on the road, on the way there, asking Festus for this favor. Now again, you look at these things and say, God's in control. And look at the way that God's in control of this. Because Festus, coming to Jerusalem, looking to settle the Jews down, is asked for a favor and said, well, if I do one favor for these guys, they can help me out. But he decides not to do it. You look at verse 4 and it says, Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. Now, why didn't Festus just grab Paul or have him sent from Caesarea down to Jerusalem and let that be the end of it? Well, there's a couple things going on here, and Festus is no dummy. He's just arrived in the vicinity, in this region. He's supposed to be in charge. If he goes down from the seat, where it's supposed to be the seat of his government in Caesarea, and brings Paul all the way down to Jerusalem, not the seat of his government, but the center of power of the Jewish leaders, who is he giving the power to in that situation? So Festus looks and he says, you know what? Not because I love Paul, not because I'm serving Christ, but God's in the background doing all those things. I'm going to tell you, I'm going back to Caesarea, and if you want to make a case against Paul, you come and you make your case there. Well, so much for the plan to ambush him on the way. Now again, Luke never gives us all of what's going on behind the scenes, but I have to wonder if Claudius Lysias still isn't in charge in Jerusalem. And if he's in charge in Jerusalem, he already knew what they plotted the last time Paul was there. And I doubt he kept it to himself. I'm guessing Felix may even have had an inclination that they tried this once, they tried to kill him once, maybe they're going to do it again, so he basically outsmarts them. But he gets himself in a pickle in the next few verses. Look at verse 6. He stayed there among them more than 8 to 10 days and went to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. Isn't that interesting the way God's working? You know, Festus just got there. He spent 3 days in Caesarea, 8 to 10 days in Jerusalem. He's back in Caesarea. He has a whole region to run. And what comes to the top of his agenda? God says, it's time to deal with the Apostle Paul. Because Paul can't sit here rotting in Caesarea forever. Because what did God already promise to Paul 2 years before? When he left Jerusalem, He said, Paul, take courage, because you're going to witness for me in, not in Caesarea, in Rome. And Felix would have let him sit there in Caesarea forever waiting for a bribe. But God's at work behind the scenes. And Paul's not having to pray, God, I know it's your will for me to be at Rome, and I don't want to be out of your will. Paul just has to sit back and pray, God, work in this situation, and help me to glorify you in it. And God's going to work out all the details. Because this quick trial that takes place in verse 6, it says, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him. Now again, I love the way Luke does this. He doesn't give us all the charges again, and we'll see from Paul's response, they probably aren't much different than the charges that were brought when Felix was there. But Luke goes on to say they brought many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Here they sit in a Roman court, and they've got no eyewitnesses. They couldn't get the eyewitnesses of the Asian Jews to show up for Felix. 2 years later, there was no way they were getting these eyewitnesses back. So they're making all these accusations, but they can't prove anything. And then verse 8, Paul comes up and argues in his defense. And again, we're given just a summary, but Paul basically says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. So Paul, probably very much in the same manner that he defended himself before Felix, he defends himself again before Festus and said, I'm innocent. I haven't done any of these things. Luke already pretty much tells us it's fairly obvious that the Jews can't prove any of these things. And so now it's time for Festus to bring a verdict. And I got to wonder sometimes about some of these Roman governors and their ability to come down with a verdict. Because Felix knew Paul was innocent, and what did he do? He said, I'm going to have to wait on this. I'm going to have to wait till I get more information. 2 years later, he's still waiting. And now we have Festus, and he gets to this point where they bring charges they can't prove. Paul declares himself and proves himself to be innocent. And Festus in verse 9, remember, Festus is no wonderful spiritual man here who's dealing with things in Caesarea. He's a Roman governor. And it says, Festus wishing to do the Jews a favor. What happened? In verse 3, they're asking him to do a favor, and basically what does he say? No, I'm not doing that for you. Now he listens to the whole trial, and what's he thinking? Why was Festus brought to Caesarea? Rioting Jews caused a trouble for his predecessor, and he almost lost his life in Rome if it wasn't for his brother. Now here sits Festus, and he's sitting here. Here's these Jews. They've got no case. Here's Paul, who's innocent. But if I let Paul go, what's going to happen? More Jewish uprisings. I don't want that. I'd rather do them a favor than get myself sent back to Rome to lose my life. So here he says in verse 8, wishing to do the Jews a favor, he says to Paul, isn't it interesting how he puts this? Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Now, what kind of a question is that? Does Festus think for 1 minute that Paul wants to go back with these people falsely accusing him to be tried a third time? Before a judge who already wasn't making a decision here when he knew he was innocent? But he asks Paul this question for this reason. Again, remember, God's been in control all the time. If Paul had been a Jew, there would have been no question. Festus could have said, this isn't my problem. The Jews are going to take care of this. What's another dead Jew? I send him to Jerusalem. They execute him. Case closed. Everything quiets down. Nero's happy. But he looks at Paul and said, this is a Roman citizen. And I can't send him back to the Jews because he's a Roman who has to be tried. And he has to be facing his accusers. And so he looks at Paul and says, you know, if you do me a favor here, if you just want to go back, everything's over. You know, do you mind going back and giving that same case before me in Jerusalem? And God at work, works in Paul. And Paul's answer there in verse 10. But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. Paul is very bold in this. You think Paul doesn't know Festus hardly at all. It's only been a few days. And yet Paul is so convinced in his innocence and is standing as a Roman citizen and standing on the promise of God that Paul's going to be sent where? He's going to Rome. Can Festus execute him in Caesarea? No, because God said he's going to Rome. He has to go to Rome unless God's going to go back on his word. And Paul looks at Festus and says, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. Here Paul begins lecturing Festus on Roman law and how it ought to be happening. And Festus is sitting here listening to it. Not only that, But he says, here's where I stand. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. Has Festus given a verdict yet? No, but the trial is so obvious. Paul looks at him and says, you know I'm Roman, and I ought to be tried here. You know I'm innocent because you've heard all the facts. And then look what he does going on further. Again, knowing what God has already promised. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. Again, we read that and we can skim over it without realizing what Paul just did. Paul has just given the challenge to Festus and said, if I'm a wrongdoer deserving of death, then bring that verdict down. I'm ready to die. But he goes on in verse 12, or later in that verse, he says, but if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. So he looks and he says, if I'm guilty, execute me. If I'm innocent, you don't have the authority. And again, here's a man who was pretty happy in his authority. He would told the Jews who was in charge a few verses back, said, you don't have the authority to send me back to the Jews. But then to top it all off, Paul says, and here's my trump card right here. He says, I appeal to Caesar. Now he's put Felix on his heels. Because Roman law stated that if someone was accused in a court in one of these provinces and they didn't feel that they were getting a fair trial or they didn't feel that it had been done the way it should have been done according to Roman law, they could appeal to Caesar for a judgment. The thing was, that was saved for very special occasions. You didn't send everyone to Caesar. Can you imagine if Caesar had petty thefts and other disagreements and arguments coming before him all the time? What do you think would happen to the governor who sent all those people? And so here he looks and he says, Paul's appealed to Caesar, so he doesn't even make the decision himself. In verse 12, it says, then Festus, when he'd conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you've appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Can you imagine what happened in that council? There they sat down, and Festus looked out and said, he's appealed to Caesar. Gentlemen, what are we going to do? Because what am I going to tell Caesar? How am I going to tell Caesar, I'm sending this man to you, but I have nothing to charge him with. He's innocent. But he's appealed to you, so you can tell him he's innocent. Say, are you sure that's where he was? That's what he tells Herod Agrippa in just a few verses. He says, here I've got this man, and I don't even know what to write to Caesar, but he's appealed to Caesar, and he's going to Caesar, but I need some kind of charge. Otherwise, who's in trouble? Not Paul, but Festus. And so Festus is looking into this and said, because of that, you should go there. And God's still at work in all these things. Because now, Paul, who's been stuck in Caesarea for 2 years, is on his way to what city? To Rome. Where did Paul want to go originally when he was back in Macedonia collecting all those offerings? To Rome. And though he'd been delayed in Jerusalem and now for 2 years in Caesarea, where's Paul going? To Rome. How did that happen? God's still in control of all the circumstances happening there. God knew that Paul would spend 2 years in Caesarea. God knew that Felix would have to be removed and Festus put in his place. God knew that Felix would be curious enough to keep talking to Paul over and over again. But Festus was a get-it-done kind of guy, and he wanted to get it done and over with. And he wasn't really all that interested, because you look at Festus and you see no interest in the gospel. And I thought about that from the perspective of, isn't that interesting as Paul is sharing Christ? Because look at this next passage, the last thing we're going to look at this morning, as Paul is working through this whole situation. Verse 13, now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice happened to arrive at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Is that what your Bible says? Agrippa and Bernice just happened to arrive? No, God's in control again. Because here is somebody who does understand the Jewish background, King Herod Agrippa. In fact, he's one who's been given charge by the Romans to select the high priest there in Jerusalem. And the high priest that Festus had already met with had been selected by Herod Agrippa in 59 AD. And so you look at this situation, and God's bringing all these pieces together, and here comes Herod Agrippa and Bernice. And we'll talk more next week about their situation, but if anybody needed Christ, Herod Agrippa and Bernice needed Christ. And they had a Jewish background but didn't have all the rest of the facts. And so here we have him coming, greeting Festus at the very moment as God has orchestrated all these facts, at the very moment that Festus is sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to tell the emperor? What am I going to tell Nero about this guy? Agrippa comes by and he's like, aha,
I'll pass it off on Agrippa. I'll let him figure out what I need to write. You say, how do you know all that? Well, look at the following verses. It says in verse 14, as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. And he tells him all about it. And we won't go through all the verses again, but basically he says, here's this guy I've got, and the leaders in Jerusalem want him executed, and they've brought all these charges against him. And you read further down there, and it says, beginning in verse 18, it says, when the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evil as I suppose. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held that I could send him to Caesar. So here is Festus in a quandary. He doesn't know what to charge him with. He's got to send him to Caesar. And in the midst of that, how did Paul use that opportunity? How do we know that Festus is rejecting the gospel? Felix knew the way. Felix was interested in hearing more. Felix never found a convenient time to accept Christ. Festus hears the situation, and Festus hears the gospel. Because you look, and as he's talking frustrated to King Agrippa, he says to him, rather their points of dispute were about their own religion and about a certain Jesus. Who do you think brought Jesus' name into it? Remember the last trial with Felix? The Jews never brought the name of Jesus into it. It was the sect of the Nazarene. But Paul has brought the name of Jesus in there. And the Jews are saying, well, he's dead and Paul's causing trouble. And what did Paul assert? He arose. There's the Easter story. Paul's getting the gospel in. He's saying, this Jesus is not dead. He rose from the dead. The gospel story has been given to Festus. And all Festus can think is, I've got to get him out of here and I've got to get him out of my hair. And I thought about that. As I thought about us sharing the gospel, wouldn't it be a wonderful story if Paul gets sent to the Roman legionnaire who's in charge there in Jerusalem and Claudius Lysias gets saved? We never hear anything about that. And then he goes to Felix, who knows a lot about the way, but as Paul explains to him about Jesus Christ, suddenly you've got Felix and his wife coming to Christ, but he never does. And then God gets Felix out of the way because he's not interested in the gospel. And he brings in Festus. And Festus gets a good dose of the gospel from Paul. And he doesn't understand and doesn't care. Is Paul ready to pack it in and say, okay, enough sharing this gospel stuff. It's not working. No, Paul can't wait for the next opportunity. Because it's not our job to see people accept Christ. Paul did exactly what Paul was commissioned to do by Jesus Christ. He stood before Felix and he gave him the gospel of Christ. He stood before Festus and he gave him the gospel of Christ. And Felix will one day answer before God because he didn't accept that gospel as truth. Festus will one day answer before God because he didn't accept that gospel as truth. But Paul won't answer for not being faithful. Paul faithfully gave out the truth. And Paul's getting ready to do it again with Herod Agrippa as he goes into this situation. And you look at this and you think of all that's going on with Paul and his innocence and his appeals and everything that's happening, God's in control. Because we're going to see next week as we go into here, Paul is going to get the opportunity before Agrippa not only to share the gospel, but to share it through his own personal testimony. And I thought about that again because often don't we shy away from sharing Christ because we're just not sure what to do? We're just not sure what to say. We can take a lesson from the Apostle Paul, and we'll see it again next week. What you do and what you say is share your testimony about Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do for you? How did Jesus Christ save your soul? What did Jesus Christ do about your sin problem? And let the Holy Spirit of God then work in hearts and make a difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reminder from the Apostle Paul and from Felix and Festus, from reactions and from your sovereign work and control behind the scenes, that you have a plan for our lives. And sometimes there's fruit, and sometimes there may not be fruit, but Lord, you're not requiring fruit of us, you're requiring faithfulness. And God, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful, faithful sharing Christ, faithful sharing our testimonies, faithful looking for opportunities to win the lost for Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.